Well, good morning. Glad you're here today. My name is Nathan. This is Robbie. For those of you who don't know, we're the student ministry directors here at CFC. That means we oversee middle school, high school, and college ministries here. And typically what happens when we tell people from the outside looking in that we are student ministry directors, their first response is, what does that mean? What do you do? What does your day look like? And so we wanted you guys to better understand what we do and give you a visual of what we do from other people's perspective. That cool? So we're going to give you a visual right now.
Yeah, so if you guys look up on the screen, the first visual hopefully works this time. This is what parents think we do. Okay? Just play games. That's a dodgeball tournament from CIY. Play games, volleyball, just mess around and goof off.
We're undefeated.
All the time. Well, we are undefeated.
The second slide is what our moms think we do. And that is me preaching to the multitudes, like 10,000 people at that specific service. She's convinced I'm the next Billy Graham. Don't wake her up.
So next is what I or what we think we do. And in my mind, there's about a line of 500 students lined up ready to get baptized. I think I'm just baptizing them by the multitudes. And actually, I had to baptize Nathan just so we could get up here this morning.
Yep. Cold water. The next one's my favorite. This is what the elders think we do. I can't tell you how often Cliff Herring will stop by the office, look at what we're doing, and say, man, see, this is exactly why I should have stayed in youth ministry.
All right, the next one is what we'll probably never do. Yeah, and then the next one is what we will probably never do. And so that's just a lot of money.
Probably.
Okay, what we will never do. Now, we love being in ministry. We feel called to be in ministry, but we also know with that does not come financial profit.
Right. The next slide is what we really do, and that's hard to put in a picture. So we just wanted to give you a glimpse. This is a picture of some of our students at one of our camps this summer that we went to and that we'll be going back to. And then in the upper left-hand corner, it's a picture of them inside the building worshiping from behind. You see their hands in the air and worshiping God. If we really needed to narrow it down into a few words what we do or what we're trying to do, that's just point every student that comes in our doors to Christ. We're calling students to value Jesus above everything else. And so that's our objective. That's what we do. Hope you better understand who we are.
Yeah, and so today we get the privilege of continuing on Dale's series called The Best Resolution. And the last couple weeks we've been in this series, and Dale kicked this off about 4 weeks ago when he talked about the glory of God, what the glory of God looks like to us. And we've had three different weekends since then where we've had a resolve statement given to us through that. And 3 weeks ago, Dr. Dan Wallace came up and spoke on the inerrancy of Scripture, and he left us with a resolve statement which simply says, since the Scriptures can be trusted to reveal the glory of God to those who seek Him, I will fill my mind with truth. And then Pastor Dale followed it up the following week talking about creation, and he said, since God's creation reveals His glory, with humankind uniquely bearing His image, I will declare God's attributes as His witness to the world. And last week, Dale finished that up with talking about Jesus, and he said, since Jesus reveals the glory of God by expressing the person of God with us, I will fuel my affections for God. So we see we've gone from Scripture to creation to Jesus, which leads us to then our resolve statement, which we'll be talking about the rest of today. And it says, since the glory of God is revealed by the fruit of the Spirit, I will spread the glory among all people. Now, we want to preface this message by saying we felt inspired and got a lot of our research from a book by Timothy Keller entitled Galatians for You. So if you guys have a Bible, we're going to be coming out of Galatians 5, verses 16 to 26, NIV version. It'll be up on the screen if you need to follow along, but I'm going to go ahead and read that, so if you'll follow along with me. It says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are at conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Paul says, I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have been crucified in the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, or envying each other. So if we're going to begin to look at what Jesus looks like in us, how it's manifested through us, I think we need to take a step back and find out where we've come from. You know, we might not all agree on who the next president should be or who should win the Super Bowl today, but I think there's one thing we probably could and should agree upon, and that is that we are all sinful. We all have a sinful nature. See, Adam and Eve ate the apple, and when that happened, sin entered the world, and then therefore we are born into sin. But thankfully, even though Scripture says that sin and flesh are always in conflict, thankfully Scripture doesn't end at verse 21. Thankfully, the story continues. And so us younger youth leaders, we're not up here to show you how smart we are and tell you how bad you are and how many problems you have, but we're here to offer you encouragement and hope. We're here to show you that the story continues past verse 21. But before we do that, we need to take a little bit of a step back and have everybody kind of evaluate where you're at. See, in order for the Spirit to enter you, you have to make that statement of confession and statement of faith out and say that I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And see, in a room this size, I'm pretty sure that there's someone here that haven't done that yet. You haven't made that statement, that profession, that step forward in obedience, and therefore the Spirit isn't living inside of you. And as you will see, if the Spirit's not inside of you, you will not begin to bear fruit. And so as we go forward, we must understand that we can only go forward because Christ came first.
So the fruit isn't coming without Christ, right? It's impossible to have fruit without Christ, godly fruit. We have someone in Christ Jesus who came to defeat sin. He accomplished it by his death, burial, resurrection. We know that. We see this in Romans chapter 8, if you would go there with me on the slide even, if that's more convenient. Romans chapter 8, therefore there is now. Well, now what? Well, now that we have Jesus, there's no condemnation for those who are in him, who are in Christ Jesus. And the city of Evansville knows this condemnation word fairly well. Right? The city of Evansville, what they do throughout the year is they will find homes and people's houses that basically aren't livable or shouldn't be lived in anymore. They will find homes with a horrible history. They'll find homes that are neglected. They'll find homes that are broken. The city of Evansville, they know when there is a house that should not be lived in, and what they will do is they take a piece of paper and they tape it, or a sticker, and they tape it to the door or the window. And it basically says in so many words, this house is condemned. And when the city finds the time and the resources, what they do is they get the manpower, they go, and eventually they will tear that house down to the ground. The house will no longer be standing because it was once condemned, it's gone. And it's the opposite of what we see in Scripture. You see, God's saying, I don't care so much about the history. I don't care about the brokenness, right? I'm not focused in on the neglect of you neglecting the truth of me in your life. I'm not so much concerned about the history of someone and the brokenness of someone as I am about restoring it, repairing it, and rebuilding it. And so we see the city of Evansville condemning homes that are no longer built, but we see a God who says, no, if they're in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. I'm not going to tear them down. I'm going to do what I do best, and I'm going to build them up. I'm going to restore and redeem once what has once been broken. And so we should find joy in that. Therefore, now there is no condemnation. I will not sentence them to punishment, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, likeness of us, to be a sin offering, to pay for something we couldn't. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so we see that Christ comes inside of us as believers. The Holy Spirit enters us in order to empower us to defeat sin, right? To defeat our sinful nature. The Spirit enters us so that we no longer have to live according to the flesh. But it's not easy, is it? It's difficult to defeat the sinful nature that we are in. It's not always easy to not succumb to to have the willpower to not give in to the acts of the flesh. And since it's Super Bowl Sunday, let's compare it like this. No one here likes the Patriots, right? I mean, I see a couple heads saying, yeah, I do. Well, if that's you, the elders are going to pray for you after the service. Let's compare it to the Super Bowl. Because if we're being honest, if we're in constant conflict, the spirit and the flesh, it's kind of like a Super Bowl every day in our life. Because let's face it, it's a constant competition. And so we have the Patriots, the sinful nature, the flesh, going against the Seattle Seahawks, who I don't even like. So we're just going to say the spirit is anybody who plays the Patriots. Okay, so you have these two in constant conflict with one another. It's a battle. It's a competition inside of us. Our flesh can get in the way of what the Spirit is wanting and trying and striving to do through us. The Spirit wants to display the attributes of God. Why do we have the Holy Spirit? So that we can display the attributes of God, the attributes of God that we see in Galatians chapter 5. Let's reread that. Starting in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying of others. If you could just leave that slide. Oh, it's okay. Yeah, there it is. Look, take a good look at that, because here's what I'm convinced of. Everybody wants to work for that guy. Everybody wants their boss to have those attributes. Everybody wants somebody who is managing them to have that type of ability to share that kind of fruit. And you know, if you are a boss, some of you have your own companies, you can't tell me that that's not the employee that you want. Everybody wants the type of employee that's faithful and shares kindness and is patient and loving and brings joy to the work environment. Everybody wants that type of employee. And I know there are some dads in here that have daughters. I'm convinced that you want your daughter to marry that type of guy. Why? Why is it that we want our neighbors to have that type of fruit coming from their life? Why is it that we desire to be able to leave our garage door open and be able to tell our neighbors to watch after the house? Why do we desire to be around those type of people? Because that's how God wired us. It is his nature. Those attributes are his very nature. All of those qualities reveal who the Father really is. Those qualities, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, make up who God is. Well, the fruit of the Spirit, if we could really narrow it down into a few words, we would find that it's the manifestation of God living inside of us. The fruit of the Spirit is God living inside of us. God shows his face through these qualities. God reveals his nature through these qualities. God exhibited these qualities through his son Jesus, and then he commands us to go and model after his son Jesus and to live as closely as possible to how he would call us to live as an example. If we really want to go deeper, I think we probably should make sure that we have an understanding of what the fruit of the Spirit are. So let's go deeper into that.
Yeah, so we have a chart that's going to be put up here in just a second. And if you're one of those people that grab the sermon notes out there, this chart has been attached to those sermon notes. And so if you don't, these will be made available for you. But what we want to do is we want to go through and we want to show you the definition and opposition of all the fruit of the Spirit. And the reason that we want to do that is because we think it's very important for us to understand the context that Paul is writing about in this. If you're someone that knows Greek, for example, you look at the word love, there's three different ways that love is used throughout Scripture, three different contexts that it's found. And so we want to know the specific one that Paul is writing about to show us the attribute of God that we should be modeling. And so follow along with me. I'll try to make it quick, but we'll go through these, and you can get this chart out in the lobby if you want after the service. So the first one, love. The definition being sacrificial, an unmerited deed to help a needy person. The opposition of that being fear, or the self-protection, or the abuse of others. Joy, an inner happiness not dependent on outward circumstances. The opposite or the counterfeit of that is hopelessness or despair. Peace, harmony in all relationships. The opposition of that definition being indifference, apathy, or not caring about something or someone. Patience, putting up with others, even when one is severely tired. The opposite being resentment toward God or others, a cynicism or a lack of care. Number five is kindness, doing thoughtful deeds for others. The opposite being envy, which leaves one unable to rejoice in another's joy. Number six, goodness, showing generosity to others or integrity. The opposite being a phony or a hypocrite. Faithfulness, trustworthiness, and reliability. Opposite, a friend who is only a friend in good times. Gentleness, meekness, and humility. The opposite, to be superior or self-absorbed. And lastly, self-control. Defined as victory over sinful desires, the opposite being a willpower based on pride and a need to feel in control. These are the nine fruit of the Spirit as defined in this, and the nine ways that we should be striving to look more like God.
So now that we've defined the fruit of the Spirit, what they are and what they are not, I think it's important for us to try to look at what it should look like in our lives. And so we believe, based off Scripture, that the growth of the fruit of the Spirit is in you is gradual. The growth of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit in you is gradual. And now many of us, we know Galatians 5, right? If you were ever in the church, you were raised in the church, Sunday school class, you know the fruit of the Spirit. You've heard about it before. But it's also a passage of Scripture where many of us can get hung up. We can get discouraged. Why? Because we live in an instant gratification, right? We want immediate results. Our society tells us it's a what have you done for me lately society. I want results right here, right now. And so this is where we can get discouraged, because I believe it's a gradual growth in our lives. And if it's gradual, it can be frustrating for some of us. And I think all throughout his writings, Paul uses his imagery and his language very carefully and intentionally. And Paul uses fruit here in this passage, and he could have talked about, instead of fruit, he could have used cars, and Pastor Dale would have preached for like 12 weeks on that. He could have used sports, and I could preach more on that. He could have used family, and many of us can relate. He could have used popcorn, and the Morleys are like, yeah, because you put popcorn in the microwave, you get it in 3 minutes, and instant results. But Paul doesn't say and compare it to popcorn. He compares it to fruit. And so I thought what I would do is I would call the best gardener, best farmer in all of Evansville. And so I called my wife's grandpa, and I said, Lou, I hold you in very high regard when it comes to this, because you know how to plant, how to harvest, you know everything there is to know about fruits and vegetables. Tell me something. If I plant a fruit tree, if I plant an apple tree, how long will it take for myself and my family to eat ripe apples? And he said, well, if you plant the tree in the right climate during the right season and you take good care of it, it could be nearly 5 years before you're eating an apple off that very tree. It's not something that happens overnight. He said, even when it begins to bud, it's not like you go out the very next day and you're eating an apple. It takes time. It's a process. You can kind of compare it to the sanctification process we're in as believers. We've all been justified through Christ. But we're in this sanctification process to look more and more like him, and we'll never arrive until we meet him, right? And it's kind of like that process. Well, where do you get that? You can go to 2 Peter chapter 3. But always, and always means, because we can relate to this word always, because it means if you have a pulse, If you're still alive, if your heart is still beating, always grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But again, since we live in a what have you done for me lately society and we want to see fruit, since that's kind of how we are and how we've been brought up, I think we should begin to start to ask ourselves the question, next time we're in a situation, did I handle it better than I did last time? Was I more patient with my son when he blows up in the middle of the grocery store in front of all sorts of people? Was I more patient this time than I was last time? Did I love someone who offended me? Did I love them better? Was I more kind to the person who's rude? Was I more kind this time than I was last time it happened? The question we should start to ask ourselves is, did I handle the same situation differently?
So my wife got a text message a couple weeks ago from somebody that she's very close with, and she didn't have her phone on her, so she got three or four text messages in a row, didn't have the opportunity to respond, but this is also somebody who she kind of has an up and down relationship with, and I think the last line is something that we're all familiar with. If you get in an argument or have a disagreement with somebody that you know very closely, we all know that there's kind of one thing that we can say that's going to get under their skin, right? You know, that one word, that one phrase, it's just going to be that little last dig that you're going to say, I know I just won because I made you mad. Well, that was that last text message she got. So she gets these text messages about 15 minutes later and calls me, and she's like, you're not going to believe what just happened. Here's what these text messages said. Well, me, I want to be like, well, you're going to write this back and you're going to tell her a piece of your mind. But thankfully, I didn't, because she would have probably done that to me later. But she decided, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to think about it, and I don't think it's best if I respond like that. And she didn't respond. And that led to a couple days later, she was able to have a good conversation, and it led to a restoring of that relationship. And so I took that text message with her permission to a friend of mine. He's about 10 years younger than me, and I didn't do it so that he could see who wrote it or anything like that, but I know he's going through a very similar relationship problem with somebody who's very close to him. And I showed it to him, and he said, well, what'd she say? And I go, she didn't say anything. He goes, I could never do that. Never in my wildest dreams can I get to the point with her, with that person in my life, that I could respond that way. And I said, that's because it wasn't her. Because I had to tell my wife, I don't even think 5 years ago, maybe not even 3 years ago, you would have responded that way. And she goes, I know. She goes, it wasn't me. It was the Spirit living inside of me. It was that maturation process that I had going on in my life to get me to that point. And I don't say that there's an age difference for a reason, because I think there's probably 50 and 60-year-olds that would have responded like my 20-year-old friend. There's probably 12-year-olds that would have responded like my wife. But it's the fact that we are going through a process where the growth is gradual, and we need to be patient in that. And so, see, we see the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in us is gradual. It takes time, like fruit. But we also see that the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in us is inevitable. Now, if you call yourself a Christian, and I gave you a piece of paper, like a lot of us get when we start a new job, and I said, here, write down what you think your job description is. What the one task is, if you had to pass it on to the person taking over for you, what your job description is. And I think our job descriptions as Christians should all look pretty much the same. Our one task should be to seek God with all we have. To seek God first in everything that we do in our lives. And if we begin to do that as our job, we believe that it's inevitable that you will begin to bear fruit. That fruit will begin to pour out of you. Now, you put your Facebook status and says, I'm a Christian. Nice. Or you tell someone, I'm a Christian. But the issue becomes, if you don't see fruit, if people aren't seeing fruit from you, then the question you have to ask yourself is, the Spirit really living inside me? Now, the last thing we want is anybody to leave here thinking that we're telling you that you are saved by the fruit in your life. See, Scripture is very clear that we are saved by faith through grace in Jesus Christ alone and nothing else. But see, something I think we need to understand as we process that is, that we are not saved by fruitless faith. See, a person saved by faith will be a person in whom the Spirit grows.
Yeah, let's look at James chapter 2 for a moment. It says, in the same way, faith by itself, If it's not accompanied by action, it's dead, it's useless. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. He says, show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, James is not contradicting the truth of the gospel. He's not saying that you're not saved by grace through faith. What James is saying in very few words in chapter 2 of his own book, he's saying that if you're saved by grace through faith, then the deeds, the actions, the fruit will inevitably be flowing through you and visible to the others around you. You won't be able to prevent the work of the Spirit. It's something that will happen automatically. It's inevitable. And if it's inevitable, some of us in this room, a lot of us, most of the time maybe, we're not even aware when it's happening. So don't get discouraged, like, when's the last time I showed fruit? No, a lot of us in this room, the ones who have the Spirit in them, you've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, you may not have a clue the last time you shared any fruit with anybody. You may not have the slightest idea when the last time was that you did something that's pointed someone to Christ. I know that there are some people here today. You're here because of the fruit in someone else's life. They pointed you to Christ. They pointed you from a place of darkness into light. Your fruit will impact others. I'm convinced some of us will get to heaven if we have shoulders. Somebody's going to tap you on the shoulder and thank you because of what the Spirit of God was doing through you. They're going to thank you for the fact that they're in heaven because you pointed them to Christ, their Savior, who they're worshiping for all of eternity. The best illustration I have for this is probably my grandpa, right? In fact, he bought me this book 2 weeks before he passed away. He was a pastor, but he never walked me, or I don't know if he walked any family, through a 5 or 7 point sermon. But you know what I do know? The fruit from his life, and I don't think he knew it, was always pointing me to Christ. He went to heaven, right? And I don't think he had the slightest clue that the impact he was making on my life would one day lead to me spending an eternity with him, with Jesus. The fruit from his life was inevitably flowing. I'm in a couple study right now, and the writer of the book says this. God promises, all right, God can't be mocked, he doesn't lie, so we know this is true. God promises that an internal change, a new creation, will take place within those who believe. And that inward change will produce external actions naturally. The Spirit inside of us will fuel us so powerfully from the inside that his active presence is tangible and it's indisputable. Well, if it's inevitable that he will fuel us from the inside, I think it's also important to know that the growth of the Spirit in us is not just gradual, it's not just inevitable, but the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in you has internal roots. If it's empowering us from within, it has internal roots. If I took a dead apple tree, and I brought it up here on the stage with me, and I planted it right here. Everyone knew it was dead. And then I went to Aldi's, and I bought a whole bunch of apples, and I pinned it all over the tree. No one in here would make the claim that the tree is alive. Why? Because the fruit doesn't bring life to the tree. The tree brings life to the fruit. The one inside of you brings life to the fruit. It's not the other way. The fruit is a gradual, inevitable sign of a living tree.
Now, if we look back at what Dale has taught us the last couple weeks and the scripture that he pointed to is that each and every one of you, you need to understand, you need to realize that you are created in the image of God. No matter how you enter this room today, whether you think you're good or bad, no matter where you've come from, how bad it is or how good it is, you are created in the image of God. Think about that for a second. Your self-worth, who you are defined in, is that you were created in Christ. Now, that means you automatically attain some of the attributes that come with that. But we need to understand that without the Spirit living inside of us, without us making that step forward, without Jesus dying, rising again, and ascending into heaven, we are not filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we will not bear fruit. It is not until you become a true follower of Jesus that your root system becomes set. You are planted firmly in the ground, and the internal system will begin to grow. And because of that, you will begin to bear fruit. So the fruit of the Spirit is gradual. The growth of the fruit of the Spirit in you is gradual. It's inevitable. It has internal roots. And lastly, the growth of the fruit of the Spirit in you is symmetrical. Now, this is one I need to make a little bit of a clarification on. We believe that the growth of the fruit of the Spirit comes from one true vine. Therefore, the growth should be even. Now, if you're like me, you've started looking at that chart, or you're thinking back to that chart, and you're saying, man, I'm pretty good at this. I'm not so good at this. I do this pretty well, and I don't do this very well. Well, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I did that with Nathan. So I went through, and I, you know, since I have to work with him, I wanted to give you guys a little insight on what he's good at and what he's not good at. So I will give it to Nathan. He is a faithful guy.
Keep preaching.
He loves his family. He loves his wife, his kids, his sports teams, even though most of them are terrible. But he's faithful in that. Now, what Nathan's not so good at is he doesn't love people very well.
Would you shut up?
And if you haven't been able to tell, he has almost no patience.
Make your point. They want to go home.
I work with that every day. But see, we have to remember that there's a battle taking place. The flesh and the spirit are always at battle, and the flesh does not want the spirit to win. The flesh wants to see no fruit in your life. The flesh wants to win always. And if so, we look at that in terms of ourselves, and you probably looked at that chart and, man, I'm pretty good at loving people, but my self-control is not the best. Or I'm a very joyful person most of the time, but sometimes I'm not kind to certain people that I don't get along with. Well, if we look at that in terms of the spirit and the flesh in the context of the Super Bowl, and we look at it as the Patriots versus anyone else. Now, we've seen over these last couple years, the Patriots, the flesh, they don't want to play on an even playing surface, do they? I mean, we have Spygate, and we have Deflategate, and who knows what other gate they have going on. But they don't want to be on an even playing surface. And we say that kind of jokingly about the Patriots, just a little. But we also want you guys to understand, we're not up here. The Super Bowl is not near as serious as the topic we're talking about. Not even on the same level. But as you watch the game, we want you to think about that. What am I doing with my flesh versus my spirit? How is that ruling my life? How is that winning at this point? Because we believe that we have something that we need to do, and that is that we need to seek God daily. Every day we should be focusing on God, and we should be dying to our sinful nature, dying to our flesh always. See, the fruit in our lives should be symmetrical.
Yeah, and I didn't realize until recently during the study of this that Paul uses the word fruit instead of fruits. My whole life, if you would have said, what's Galatians 5 about? I would have said, the fruits of the Spirit. Why? Because there's nine of them. So I thought, well, it must be fruits. Well, if Paul's careful with the images and language that he uses, maybe there's a reason why he says fruit and not fruits. Maybe there's a reason why he uses a singular word to describe a whole list of things that should be happening in a Spirit-filled person's life. You see, the real fruit of the Spirit always, or should always, grow up together until our flesh gets in the way. Like Scripture says, it's not possible, or it shouldn't be possible, to say you love God with everything you have and then hate your brother. Why? Because they're one. They should be growing at all parts together. And so why did we talk about the Spirit being gradual, the growth of the Spirit in our lives being inevitable, and why did we mention it having internal roots, and what's the point of us talking about it being symmetrical? It's kind of all been a setup. Because the most important thing we need to know based on Scripture is that the fruit of the Spirit working in our life and producing fruit is one way that the glory of God is revealed. Again, some of you are here today because of the fruit that the Spirit was doing and producing in someone else's life. The glory of God is revealed to us through the fruit of the Spirit, through the attributes that He has given us of Him and His Son. Today's resolve statement, if you would pull that back up. Since the glory of God is revealed by the fruit of the Spirit, here's what we should do. Since that's the case, since that's true, since the glory of God is revealed by the fruit of the Spirit, I will spread the glory among all people. This is one of the best resolutions we can make.
Now, we want to close this message by focusing on that second statement in our resolve statement, that I will spread the glory among all people. We want to focus on what our response is, or what our response should be, to the glory of God being revealed in our lives. See, we don't think that you can experience the glory of God without a response. You know, in our short time in ministry, rightfully or wrongfully, we've kind of boiled it down to seeing three different ways that people respond to the glory of God. The first one being the right one, the correct one. And that is that we are in awe and wonder of the beauty that is the glory of God. We act like Moses or Abraham. We fall on our knees, on our face before God. But then there's a second group, and that's the group of indifference. And, you know, as youth leaders, unfortunately, we happen to see this a lot with students of, I see that, but it's hard right now. You know, and maybe I'll wait till I'm 30 and I have kids and then I'll come back. It might be a little bit easier. And then there's the third group, which I tend to fall into sometimes, and that's that of being critical. We start to pick apart the glory of God being revealed in other people or fruit in other people and saying, well, I saw you do this, so I don't know how that's really the glory of God. Now, Dr. Pentecost tells a story in his article, The Glory of God, of a famous art piece on display in a gallery. And he tells it from the perspective of a security guard watching people come to this. And he says, most people, the first group that comes up, they sit down and stare at the art piece in awe and beauty of the glory that it is. The second group, though, comes by and they sit down and they start putting this art piece on trial that they have no right to do. They start saying, well, that's probably wrong and he should have done this better and that wasn't what should have happened there. And then the third group, not really mentioned as much as the group that kind of walks by and says, that's nice, but it's not what I'm looking for today. So they walk by and respond with that of indifference. And so the question we have is, what are we doing with the glory of God? How is that looking like in our lives? When it's revealed to us, what is our response? Because I believe that the glory of God is present in everyone's life, and I believe the glory of God is present in this room here today. So the question to you, the question to me is, what are we doing with the glory of God in our lives?
Yeah, what are we doing with the glory of God? It's a question that only you can answer for yourself. I can only answer that for me. What am I doing with the glory of God? And even though we can only answer that for ourselves, I think we can point you to what we're supposed to be doing with the glory of God. And that is to spread that glory among all people. And for some of us, that means we need to just take it serious in the home. And I know parents get a bad rap, right? You're supposed to be all this stuff with your students, and I get that, and I think it's important. Some of our parents in this room need to take that more serious. Are you displaying, are you allowing the attributes of God to flow through you and impact your student, whether you know it or not? But especially next service, we're going to have quite a few students coming whose parents don't know the Lord. And so we're challenging students. It's not just parents to start in the home. It's students to start making an impact and to spread it amongst all people, starting with their family and just completely changing the family tree. And for some of us, we need to take this locally, right? That's to work, to school, the grocery store, the doctor's office. You can spread the glory of God among all people that you encounter here in the city. And then obviously this church, who does this very well, maybe not perfectly, but extremely well, it's to spread it globally. We serve a universal God who wants to save everyone in this world. Well, how do we spread the glory among all people? Well, part of that is being global-minded. And I know some of you can't go, but you can pray and you can give and you can make an impact loving people and being joyful in your giving and your prayers. The fruit of the Spirit can still flow through you to impact your home, your local, your city, and globally. Francis Chan in his book, You and Me Forever, says, displaying the gospel is the point of the church. Why do we have this building? Well, hopefully we have in mind that we should be displaying the gospel and using it to share the glory of God among all people. Who's the church? Is it the building? No, we are. Every single person in here, you're described in Scripture as the church. We exist. Everyone in this room exists for the purpose of glorifying God and to share that glory among all people. And if it's not simply for what Jesus did for us, it should be about what, just who he is, and who he is and what he's done warrants a response from each person sitting in here, myself included, daily. His being warrants, his nature warrants a response. If a perfect God, think about this, if a perfect God can display love, If a perfect God can display joy and peace and patience, if a perfect God can be kind and be full of goodness, if a perfect God is faithful, if a perfect God has gentleness flowing through him, if a perfect God has self-control, if a perfect God displays these same characteristics, if he displays these and shares these with a bunch of imperfect people like you and me, shouldn't imperfect people be displaying through the Spirit these same attributes among all people for a perfect God? Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. We are humbled by the fact that you showed up today amongst us, and we thank you for that. Dear Lord, I pray today may be a day for some that they want the Holy Spirit to live inside of them, and I pray you convict them to take that step of faith and choose you as their Lord and Savior. They want the fruit working in them, and dear Lord, I pray today is the day that they do that. And for some of us that already have the Spirit, and maybe we're stuck, or maybe we don't know what's next, dear Lord, maybe it's time that we seek you better. We get in the Word more. We pray more. We fall before you at your feet and just worship who you are. Dear Lord, I pray that it is our desire to put your attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, on display for all to see, both at home, locally, and globally. And I know that looks different for everybody, but dear Lord, I pray that we make a decision to do that for you today. Dear Lord, I pray we don't lose sight that the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, that is a direct revelation of you, and that we will take it very seriously to spread that among all people today. We thank you for your Son and your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Everyone have a good day. Enjoy the Super Bowl.